The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Please turn your Bibles to Colossians. If you're there, give me a hearty amen. Amen. Well, let's read this together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Coloss, or Colossae, however you want to pronounce it, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your, number two, love for all the saints, because of the, number three, hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, you heard this before in the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all of the world, and is bringing forth much fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as you also learned from the Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. This fellow did, Epaphras did. And for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you guys and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not only that, but that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and then being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a prayer by Paul. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, and by the way, with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. And now we ask, God, that you would speak to us through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, simplistically. Speak to us these words, God, that, well, they yield abundant life. They yield salvation. They yield eternal life. We pray this day, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. C.H. Spurgeon, and let me ask you guys, and give you some hands, who has heard of Charles Spurgeon? Hands? Well, good. You guys are pretty learned. For you that haven't, he's a great, evangelist, preacher in his day in England. C.H. Spurgeon told of an event that took place in the glory days of Rome. During a severe famine in the North African colonies, Nero sent Roman ships to the stricken area. You can imagine when the starving people of North Africa saw the ships on the horizon and rejoiced greatly, saying, Caesar has done it. He has sent the ships. They're on their way. There's hope for us. And then Spurgeon recounted the tragic end of the story, which was what? Well, you see, gang, when the ships sailed into the port, the North Africans discovered they were full of sawdust, not food. Sawdust? To lay on the floor. For the circus animals Rome was importing from the North African colonies. Folks, the people longed for food and got sawdust. They craved substance, but got a circus. Well, this is not the case as we chuck through the book of Colossians. Not the case at all. You won't get any flowery sermons here, but you will get the truth of God, as we walk through this tremendous book, the Colossians. And unlike what was exported from Rome, I'm happy to say that the epistle before us, well, we will find a feast for our souls if you dig your teeth into it and you partake into this feast, not to mention a hearty fare for our journey. Now, in our journey, we will find the book of Colossians is actually a controversial epistle. That is, it argues for truth. Truth? Truth. Nowadays? Especially nowadays. A much needed commodity, amen? Man, it's even into our churches. It seems the truth has developed into fog and haze and smoke and mirrors. Pages being taken out of the truth. Today, we need the truth. In Colossae, a city invaded by untruth and subjected theology, they also needed it as well. And so Paul warns the people there in Colossae, be careful, be cautious. Paul writes to the Colossian brothers and sisters, know the truth, be grounded in the truth. Good advice for the church today. And so, if you're taking notes, chapter 1, he discusses simply the truth about Christ. And we'll delve into that this morning in a bit. In chapter 2, the truth about the cults, about these people that come in and try to distort who Christ is. And in chapter 3 and 4, this is really important, the truth about us Christians. The truth about Christians. And so, let's start feasting on this wonderful, nourishing epistle, the Colossians, and also to us as well. Now, we read our text this morning. And so, what I'll do now is go, especially for you guests, how I teach it. We've read the text, and so now you're in your Bibles, you can see the text, and so I won't read it again, but I'll make comments on some of the verses that we have here. And then we all get to go home, get on our trunks, and go eat pig or pork or whatever, and enjoy the day. As we have read verse 1 through 3, it starts with encouragement and blessings being prayed by Paul to the Colossians. For you see, although Paul had never been to Colossae, never been there, what he heard about the believers there caused Paul, well, in his heart, to rejoice and respond by praying a continual blessing upon them. They were doing well. Unlike the huge church in Corinth, and that was a huge church there, it had lots of problems that Paul had to go and actually stay for a while and kind of muck through all that stuff that they were doing wrong. Here, the church of Colossae is doing very well. They were succeeding in the truths of God's Word. Now, in saying that, I encourage you too. To do the same thing. When you hear something good about someone, pray for them. And I have noticed that in my own prayer time, my tendency is to pray for people who are hurting or backsliding. Now, by all means, while that is needed, and I'm telling you that is needed, indeed, we must also pray for people who are doing well. And you might look at me and say, well, why? For heaven's sakes, Pastor, they're doing great. Why should we even pray for them? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the enemy will invariably launch an attack against them. You see, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. Kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to completely get rid of us. And if he sees us having any kind of fun, any kind of joy, happiness, on top of the mountain, oh, he can't stand that. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. He's going to go after you. He wants to destroy you. And so we need to pray for those folks. Pray for them. He wants to steal our joy, our happiness, and their witness, and to tear down their testimony. Because any time a Christian worth is salt, is salt of the earth, is has this mountaintop experience, who's he going to point to? Right? They're not going to point, oh, look at me, what I did. That's not a follower of Christ. It's, oh, look what God did in my life. Look what He's done. And every time we do that, it's a testimony, and the enemy hates testimony, hates our witness. He wants to steal our joy. Instead, be like Paul. When you hear or see someone doing well, thank the Lord for him and intercede on his or her behalf. Remember the rule of Scripture that Paul said in Romans 12, 15. It should come up on the board. I will read it. And I'm going to start in 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Be happy for those. If someone like, you know, someone for some reason just got an inheritance of $500,000, rejoice with them. Just rejoice with them and, yeah, praise God. He might give you a few bucks. You never know. That's not your motive, though, is it? It's just to rejoice with them. And then, interesting, he says, and weep with those who weep. Be sorrowful for those brothers and sisters that have a hard time. Weep with them. 16:11 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And so, rejoice with those that rejoice and sorrow with those who sorrow. Verse 4, 5, and 6 tells us that the church of Colossus was characterized by three qualities. And let me tell you, I believe with all my heart, any church with these three qualities will prosper spiritually, numerically, and financially. I just think they will. And so, and you know, it doesn't really start in the leadership. I guess it does. Corporately, though, it doesn't start corporately. It starts individually. Well, what are these three qualities, these three marks of any solid church? The first mark, if you're taking notes, of a mature fellowship is faith. Faith. The author of Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Impossible. God says that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God, you want to put a smile on His face, then walk in faith. Do something. Get out there and do something. Now look, for each of us, it's interesting that the Word tells us that we pray for an extra measure of faith. Because everyone in here has different measures of faith. I particularly, in my home, I have great faith. Sometimes, it's not faith. It's stupidity. You know, it's like, let's do this, honey. You got to be crazy. Are you insane? You've lost your mind. You know, something like that. And she is the one that kind of pulls me back into reality. And so you need kind of both, don't you? You need a measure of faith. Some people have small faith. Some people have large faith. And some people just are out of control. But faith. We all need faith. And some of us need more faith than others. And some of us, quite frankly, needs to be, horsey, back in some of our faith, because it's not faith at all. It's testing God. Okay? I make $100 a week. I'm going to have faith and go buy a Mercedes-Benz. What's your payment? Oh, about $600 a month. It's not going to work. Oh, but I have faith. You guys understand what I'm saying? Faith. We need faith to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, doesn't it make perfect sense that the church that gathers together without believing God is going to do something great, do great things, is not experiencing renewal or revival or blessings? That's the way it is. That's just the way it is. So folks, listen. I'm going to speak this into your life. And I don't know who here doesn't have any faith, or is just mundanely getting up in the morning and walking through the day and just denying faith. Well, I would challenge you to step out in faith. Get involved with something of God, with the economy of God. Sharing, serving, praying, teaching, maybe at work, maybe at school. I don't know. Maybe in your own home, your family. For God's sake, do something. Do something? Something. I don't know what that might be, but God can tell you. Look. Every week, we put out radio cards for our radio station that has the Word of God on it. It has some kick music. I've never heard anybody say, I don't like that music on there. It's very, you know, it's just a good station if you ever heard it. Those cards, we also have church cards. It's very easy when you're talking to somebody just to slip them a card. Then they might throw it in the trash. They might look at it. They might come to church. They might get saved. You never know. That's your faith. That's a faith card. When you give them a faith card, you're off the hook. It's all up to God now. You understand how that works? It's like, okay, here, faith, I'm off the hook. Now it's God's problem. And God will take that little card because he takes a little bit and makes a big thing out of it. Wow. But it's your faith that allows you to take a card off those tables out there and give it to someone in your life. It's the start of faith. That's how I started years and years ago. I was too chicken. I was too, wasn't bold enough. I didn't have nothing going on. I just feel like I'm not going to do that. I'm embarrassed. But you know what? I started just giving people cards. And I just give them a card, go bye, and take off. Then after a while, I give them a card, say, hey, check it out. It's pretty cool, you know. And now, if you're ever with me, especially at Walmart, you never get out of the place. I'm in there, you know, people getting saved over the produce and all kinds of things. And so faith, it's important. Now, the second mark of a strong church, if you're taking notes, is love. Oh, we have to have love. I'm telling you, we have to have love. For it's love that identifies us as Jesus' disciples. He himself spoke it. I'll read it in John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I like that he put, as I have loved you. Just not love one another, because we should. It's he exemplified with his life, didn't he? He went first. As I have loved you, he says to his disciples, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What's Christ saying? Is he saying go and climb on a cross and die for one another? Yeah. So you have to go find, there's a cross, someone climb up there and get, no, of course not, not practically. But yeah, die to self. Die to self. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But if you die, I don't believe, I've never seen a dead man complain or get greedy or just, you know, cause trouble. He's just dead. You know, you can kick a dead man or a lady. He won't go, ouch. He won't say, quit it. He's dead. And so that's a lame example, I know, but that's the way we're to be spiritually. We're to die to self. That's love. That's a real agape love, which he speaks about, a God love. For that answer, how do you do a God love? For answer, let's go to, and you know, 1 Corinthians 13. We'll start in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. I find that when I suffer long, I'm not kind. I let people know. I've suffered long for you. I've about had it. I'm not very kind. But it says we need to suffer long and be kind to boot. Love does not envy. I want your TV. You got a 70-inch TV, it's mine. Especially during football season. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. You guys know about that. Or do not behave rudely. Rudely. Speaking to one another in a rude way. That's not good. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. All throughout the Bible, Philippians 4 tells us, don't think of yourself higher than you should. Think of others. Thinking of evil, just put right there, gossip. Gossip. Thinking evil of people. You know, I don't know. Maybe you can think evil of the devil, but don't think evil of your brother and sister. Come on. Your kids. How would you like if your kids thought evil of each other? We do that in the church today. I mean, wow, some of the stuff I hear. Let's not do that. Let's not think evil. You know what I really, really, man, I'll tell you. The other day, I gotta tell this. The other day, my father-in-law and mother-in-law came up for a week. And I want to tell you something. My father-in-law and me, we're at ends each other. In every sense of the word. Everything. And he has Alzheimer's, but not really bad, just a little bit of it. And now we're the best of friends. We hung out the whole week. We like a lot of things that we like each other. I mean, it's just really, really. And do you know why? God quit thinking evil of him. I just quit thinking evil of him. I just embraced him as a brother in the Lord. Man, he's sitting here at Bible study. He's talking to people about different things in the Bible study. He got up one time and came up and started talking like he was preaching. And another time he's in the back clapping and enjoying the fellowship. It was just a wonderful thing that you guys, loved on him. And it was just a wonderful thing. Well, my mother-in-law, before she left, said, I want you to know two ladies came up to me. And I don't know who they are. Two ladies came up to her and said, you know, Pastor Ben, he is a loving pastor. He has a great heart. He loves everybody. He's just cool. Really? Who are they? I'm going to send them some money. I don't know. You know what that did in my heart? I almost cried. I'm not used to people saying that. Usually I'm used to people saying, that pastor, man, he can't teach a lick. And those decisions he makes and that whole leadership thing of them and that, there's always something. We shouldn't. Don't think evil of one another, Christian. You're going to have to live with one another for eternity. Now, heaven's a big place, I admit, but you're still going to run into each other. Eternity's a long time. You can't hide behind the potatoes at Walmart. You know, come on. And so, start loving one another. Start loving one another. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endures all things. So, let's do that. Basically, I like these two phrases. Look like love, love out loud. Look like Jesus, and be Jesus out loud. Those are two of my favorites. Well, finally, if you're taking notes again, a solid fellowship will have hope in its heart. Okay, but basically, what is hope? The absolute expectation of coming good. The absolute expectation of coming good. You see, guys, hope says, sure, it's tough down here. It's tough in the world today. But it is the worst, the very worst you'll ever have. It'll ever be. For you, Christian, because of your faith in Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ is near. Eternity is wonderful. And this is all that's going to hurt you here on earth. That's the great hope, the coming of our Lord Jesus. And it's near. Life is short. It's a vapor. It's a flash. It's a flash in the pan. It's a dash. And then we're going to heaven. My friends, that's great hope. And I'm really hoping it's tomorrow. But it's coming soon. Just look at the world and, Wednesday nights I'm contemplating doing maybe some revelation or some end time stuff. There's a lot of teachers that's doing that right now because of the way our world's looking. Well, folks, I firmly believe that a church family or individual, you check out a church corporately, a family there in your home, and individually, it's all three who is focused. Focused. You know what that means? Mindset. Get up in the morning, you're thinking about it. At noon, you're thinking about it. At night, you're not only in church or when you're reading devotion, but you're focused on it 24/7. On faith, love, and hope. As a result, we will be stable, solid, and sure. Stable, solid, and sure in your families, in your lives, in the church home as well. And in verse 16, we read that there's results in that kind of a mindset. The faith and hope and love of the Colossian believers led not only to maturity and stability, but notice with me also to fruitfulness in verse 6, as others were drawn numerically into their midst. Now, I believe most of us here today that belong to this church wants Christ's church in general to grow, not only numerically, but also maturely in stability. And so Paul says the key to that kind of fruit is faith, love, and hope. But it starts in you, individually, grows to the family, and then corporately. So just let's remember that, and let's exemplify that. In verse 7 and 8, if you'll notice with me, it reveals a person that I would surely like to model. I don't know about you guys, but I would. Epaphras, I like that guy. I don't like his name because I can't hardly pronounce it. But Epaphras, he goes around speaking good things. That's what verse 6, 7, and 8 tells us. Good things. In fact, we should be like Epaphras. Talking about how great someone is behind his or her back. Just like those ladies did. And it blesses people when you do that. You know, so if you ever get someone that's discontent and they're sowing seeds of dissension in the body of Christ or in your family or anywhere, and they start, or maybe at work, you know, against your boss, and they start that kind of business, stop them and say, oh, no. Oh, no, we can find a couple of good things about that fella. And just start that kind of encouraging remarks. Guess what? It stops them in their back. They don't know what to do with that kind of stuff. It's not normal. The world doesn't understand that kind of stuff. Instead, they wanted you to just to climb on board and ride that train with them. Instead, you stop them. You tell them. Nah, that's a showstopper. You tell them. Oh, no, wait a minute. There's a couple of things I like about that fella. He's got a nice mustache. You completely will blow their mind. Why should we do that? Because not only does this please the Lord, but it also has an impact on me and you as well. How? How does it? How does it have an impact on us if we decide to do something like that? Encouraging people instead of going the other direction. Well, let me put it like this. To a very real degree, I think you'll understand this, you are the person I say you are when you're not around. What do you mean by that, Pastor Ben? Well, I'll tell you this. You see, if when you leave the church on your way home, you talk about what an idiot that pastor is, he will become that person to you the next time you meet him. That's just the way it is. Matter of fact, there's a study done by Caltech. Talk negatively about a person, and even if those things are not totally true, that's what he will become in your sight inevitably. That's just the way it is. I think the enemy has something to do with that, but I think our own depraved minds do as well. On the other hand, if you speak, the study continues, well of a person behind his or her back, that is the way that you'll tend to view him, even though he's a stinker. That's the way it is. In fact, the next time you see him, you approach him with an entirely different attitude, different mindset than if he had come down on him in the first place. And this is very, very true when it comes to your spouse or a friend. You talk about your spouse away from them negatively, it tends to really mess your relationship up when you're with them. Now, I understand, you know, spouses, families, they have their problems. But to go out and air them, and I'll tell you, I've been guilty of this, to friends and neighbors, not a good thing. Air them to Jesus. Air them to the Lord. Air them to your dog. You think that's funny, but I do. My little dog, Nene, man, that dog knows all kinds of stuff about me. No one else does. I'm glad it can't talk. And so, gang, let me say this. The power of words is awesome. It is. For that reason, we must be very, very careful in what we say. Life lesson number one tells us if you got to gossip, and we all do from time to time, then gossip about the good stuff. If you're inclined to expand the truth, expand it about good stuff. Gossip about good stuff. Epaphroditus, that's what he did. And so impressed was God with him, he included him in his Bible. Check it out. Include him in his Bible. Well, Colossians 9:13, the verses tells us, quite a bit. For I see it's a meaty part of the scripture here, giving great revelation that I believe many times in regards to prayer in the church and individually, we have totally missed the boat. What am I talking about? Well, so here it is. If you desire to be a prayer warrior, carefully consider this prayer 9 through 13. Please notice with me how Paul prays for things we don't even know about or think about. If we're honest, we pray, oh Lord, help him to get over his arthritis, or help him to be happy in their relationship with one another, or help them to get a new car. And there's in and of that of themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. Of course there's not. But wait, what did Paul pray here? Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul prays that the Colossians, if you're taking notes, life lesson number two, would know the will of God. I think that's number one, that I and we need to pray for one another, that we know His will for our lives. Isn't that so? If God definitely has a plan, if you're a Christian, if you're one of His children, He has a plan for your life. Just like us parents, earthly parents, we have a plan for our children. Well, I want to be able to follow His plan for my life, and I want to know His will for our lives. We all have different roads that we're on. So I want to know not His permissible will. I've done that. I usually fall in the ditch. I want His perfect will for my life. Because He's my God. He knows best. He made me. And so we need to know God's will. That's the number one thing Paul prayed for here. His will. Also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's the next thing. That we would know and understand what His will is for our life. Number two, that we will walk worthy of Him. Walk worthy of Him as we know that will. In other words, once we know His will and we're getting the knowledge of it, then let's walk it. Because we have this, I hate it, I wish I didn't have it, but each of us has it. What is it? Free will. It's free will. Sometimes it's horrible, our free will. So we need to understand it. And also then step in it. Be filled with the knowledge, the wisdom, the spiritual understanding. That we may walk worthy. That's what that walk worthy means. Is once we know the will, once we got that will, once we understand it, and we have the knowledge of it, then we walk worthy of it. Then we start walking in it instead of going, I'll do my own thing. We've done our own thing. I've done my own thing. Amen? Yeah, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that. It didn't turn out. How's that working for you, doing your own thing? No, I want His will in my life. So let's walk worthy of that. And then, that they would be fruitful and strengthened in His might. That's cool. We might be strengthened in His might. And be fruitful in that walking His will. What's fruitful? Well, just doing His will. Just knowing what His will is, understanding, then being walking in that, you know, face like flint, that we walk in His will, and man, then all of a sudden the fruit starts coming up. the fruit starts coming up. I have some patches in my lawn that are bare. And I went out and got some seed, and I just, one day I knew it was going to rain. Then you have to be a scientist and all that, right? And I just throwing that seed down in those patches, and so about 2 weeks later, I'm walking through there. I see these little, I call, hey, come here, look at this. Wow, look at this. It's actually growing. There's fruit there. And so that's the way we should be. There should be fruit there as we're strengthened in His might. Not only that, but that we would be patient and full of joy. And full of joy. That's what we need to pray for one another and pray for ourselves. Gang, we must realize that those which I just spoke about, non-negotiable, they're very, very important issues in our lives. If we can just get those down, just those couple things that we just read here, man, look out world, things will just systematically, sensationally change in your life. Those are important issues. In fact, those are the issues of eternity. And so if you want to know how to pray for your kids, your grandkids, parents, your spouse, listen to what Paul prayed. Amen? Yeah. Well, finally, Colossians 14 and 15, our final verses for today. Paul tells us that people have had lots of ideas what God is like. What He looks like. What His nature is. What His characteristics are like. For instance, the Hindu says God must be loving, benevolent, and gentle. Therefore, He must be a cow. By the way, that makes McDonald's Satan. I knew McDonald's was Satan. You eat there for a month and you whoosh. The American Indian watching the eagles soar majestically upon the winds says that God must be an eagle. The ancient Egyptian saw the awesome power of the sun and says, God is raw. God must be the sun. If you get too close to their God, He will burn you. If you study civilization, folks, each culture spoke a partial truth, but all miss the total picture because they're all blind. And so all of humanity went their way. So in His love, grace, and mercy, what did God do? He came and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus the Christ. I bet you didn't know His last name wasn't Christ. Jesus the Christ. Life lesson 3 finally tells us this, because He alone reveals God in totality. Jesus alone reveals God in totality. He alone is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus and His characteristics, and His love. Verse 15 tells us about a number one priority. And He leaves us with that number one priority. What? What would that number one priority be, one might ask? Well, let me explain. The firstborn, it says here, of every creature, doesn't mean in chronology. It does not mean that. In chronology, but rather first in priority. When you read that, if you read it correctly in its text, in the original language, chronology tells us that it's not Jesus that was created first. It's a priority issue. Not chronology, but priority. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults will use this verse erroneously to say that because Jesus was the firstborn, He was just created, and therefore He's not eternal, He's not God. But such is not the case. For instance, as we look upon the Bible for other references, God refers to Jacob and Ephraim as firstborn. But if you know your Bible in Exodus 4:22 and Jeremiah 3:19, and here's the key, even though both had older brothers, Well, what was he saying? You see, the Greek word protokos, translated firstborn, doesn't speak of chronology. It doesn't speak of that at all. Go to the, study the word, go to the original text, the root word. Pastor Todd and I were discussing this, and he was going to the root word last night. We had a problem pronouncing those root words, but we found out that that root word doesn't mean chronology at all, but priority, preeminence, the station of one. And so understand that he was not created first, but he was priority in all of creation. Well, what kind of question should we leave this morning? What kind of priority does Christ hold in your life? Is he priority? Is second? Third? We're doing a series on Wednesday night. Man, it is kicking. 30 minutes of a video, and then we talk about it, called Not a Fan. Is he priority? And in that video, there's a story about a man that wrote into the pastor that is in this video, and he said, you know, I'm not going to teach anymore. I mean, I'm not going to come to your church anymore. I don't like the way you teach. He goes, like, well, he sent a text back or an email back. Said, what do you mean by that? He goes, because you want to change my life. You want Christ to be priority in my life, and he's not. I want him to be second, third. I like to do things I want to do. I don't want to spend my money at church. I want to spend it on myself. And he went on and on and on about just, hey, I'm a fan, but I'm not a follower. This morning I ask you, are you a fan or are you a follower? I don't want to get, you know, like brimstone and all that kind of stuff because God is a God of love. But let me ask you, where's your priority? Is it in him? Evidently, you're here this morning, which tells me you love him. You wouldn't get out of bed on Sunday morning and come unless you love Christ and love his word. And so my question to you this morning, again, is, what kind of priority does Christ hold in your life? And I ask that question because, well, the next time we're together, we'll examine what kind of priority you are in Christ's life. You hold in our Christ's life. And for a teaser, before we leave this morning, I would like for you to read a scripture with me. I believe David has it. It's Hebrews 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great of a cloud of witnesses, you guys, did you know that? You got a cloud of witnesses around you all the time. Oh, if they're angels, could be Moses, but they're up there. So if you're doing something naughty, know that they're looking. They're watching you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And so there's a sin that ensnares us. There's also weights on us. It's not sin, but it just keeps us from really getting with the program with Christ. I don't know what those weights are. I know what they are in my life. Let me tell you, when football season comes around and the World Series are... My Bible suffers. That could be a weight. I don't know what your weight is, but there's weights that keeps you from running, and then there's also sin that ensnares us. And so let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, begins the end. Who, now here's the important part. This is the teaser of how much Jesus cares about you. The priority. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy. I asked you this morning, what's the joy? What's the joy? Was Jesus a masochist? Did he love being nailed to a cross? Was that the joy? Was the joy the cross? What was the joy? Put your name there. That was his joy. You were his joy. When I found that out, I cried for a half hour. It just came down on me like a rainstorm. For the joy, the joy, the joy, the joy. What was the joy? Oh, His joy is us. The joy that was set before Him. The Father said, here you guys are. Set before you, Christ. Now you need to do something about it. That's the joy. You guys are the joy. You're the joy. Can I ask you this morning? What kind of joy you have for Christ? This morning, I don't want to put any guilt trip on you. But I want to tell you, I had to get on my knees this morning and ask God to forgive me, that I would be restored. Because I've been slacking. As a pastor, much given is much received, much given, much required. How about you guys? Is there something maybe going on there? You can say, right now I'm stopping this. I'm starting that. I'm going to begin this. Because if He went to the cross for Ben Lawson, and I'm His joy, man, maybe that's some love that I need to respond to. Maybe get involved with something in God's economy. And then there might be someone here that really, I don't know if I know Him. I just came, I'm with a friend, I'm with a buddy, and man, I didn't expect this. Because right now, I'm squirming. Well, look, can you just forget about all that and just receive Him in your heart? Can you do that? Can you just go, man, this is me, man. God, just look, for the joy, He went to the cross. You know what I'm going to do for Him? I'm going to stand up right now and say, I'm Him. I'm going to have enough nerve and grit in my substance, in my chabad, that I can stand for Him right now. And so we're going to pray. But before we pray, I'm going to ask anyone here today that either doesn't know Him or like to change his life, just to stand right now where you're at. Just to stand right here where you're at. Oh, this is nervous. Oh my goodness, maybe I shouldn't. Oh, I'm going to be embarrassed. It's better than climbing on the cross. And so, if you just want to stand. Stand where you're at. So, give you the possibility, opportunity to be able to stand. Because you want to get closer. You want to draw closer. Or you want to receive Him for the first time. Anyone? Well, we have one. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, God. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. I'm standing. I'm standing right now. I want all that He can give me. I want to quit messing around. I want to quit, just turning my wheels. I want to do something special for Him. Well, there we go. There should be a revival in this town very soon and in this church.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.